I noticed in the bulletin they printed the word sermon. In our staff meeting the other day, I suggested they print the word message or homily, because the word sermon can be very scary when there's food out there. So I'm conscious of that reality. I want to talk just a few minutes on John 3:16. If you want to find that verse, I started a Christmas series last Sunday, an Advent series on this single sentence, this one verse, and I actually have 5 sermons planned, and I assure you that there's plenty in John 3:16 to talk about. The verse reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Do you ever get tired of reading just that far? That this amazing God who is just and holy, in the core of his being, it is love toward a rebellious humanity, to the giving over of his son to the cross. It's an amazing love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have," and here's the theme for today, "everlasting life." Everlasting life. What money can't buy, what works cannot earn, what tears cannot create, God lovingly and freely gives to all who believe in his Son eternal life. That's what's at stake in John 3:16, and it shouldn't be taken for granted, because what's at risk in John 3:16 is the eternal destiny of every precious, immortal soul there is. "For God loved the world and gave his Son in love to secure people in grace so they won't eternally perish but will have eternal life." That's the theme for a few minutes. And what more appropriate theme can there possibly be than for the Cary Alliance Church as a Christian family today? Here's why I say that. You are supposed to, at Thanksgiving, to look at the past year and see all the things that God has done and how he's provided and how he's cared for us and helped us. And you're supposed to look up and say, "Thank you, Jesus," right? But when this particular church looks back over the last year, while we see a lot of reasons, a lot of sweet providences to say, "Thank you, Lord," we also look back and we see one funeral after another, after another, after another, after another, 10 in all. And some of those who love those who left us for heaven are here in this room right now. And they love Jesus, and those we buried love Jesus so much. And doesn't it make you want to look back over that year and say, "God, thank you for that person. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And as a church family, we look back and we remember and we thank God that John 3:16 is in the Bible. And so I want to talk to you about eternal life. But I don't want you to forget something as we go through what eternal life is. That the love of God, as it is always in Scripture, is married. It is in an inseparable bond with the cross of Jesus all through the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his own son on the cross. And what happens on the cross is that God in love heaps our sin on Jesus, who becomes our substitute, who becomes the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who dies in our place, and the darkness covers Jesus, and the loving God sends his holy wrath on Jesus in our place. For God so loved the world that he did that to his eternal holy Son, that we might be rescued from perishing and have everlasting life. And you look past not only the year, but you look all the way back to the day of the cross and you say, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. He's so loved. But what is this thing about eternal life? Now, I promised to be brief, but I didn't promise that I would only have 2 points. Because in John's gospel, eternal life follows 5 movements. They're very clear in his gospel. 5 realities we must grasp. Let me give them to you quickly. Here's the first. Eternal life is forever. That's the easy one. But we need to not only know that it's never-ending life, we need to have a feel for it. Maybe you've heard it before. It reaches back to the Puritan era when Thomas Watson said, if you could imagine in your mind a little bird, and the little bird flies to a seacoast. He picks 1 grain of sand up in his beak, and he flies 1,000 miles to a very high mountain. And he drops that 1 grain of sand on top of that mountain. Then the bird rests for 1,000 years. He flies back to the sea, picks up 1 grain of sand, flies 1,000 miles to the top of the mountain, drops that grain of sand there. He rests for 1,000 years. You get the idea, right? And the Puritan said, only when that little bird, following that time frame, has moved all the sand on the seacoast to the top of the mountain, will 1 minute have lapsed in eternity. Now, that doesn't define eternity. It just kind of gives you a feel for it. It's not temporary life. It's not a long, long life. It is never-ending life. It is to always be with the Lord life. It is never-ceasing life. And guess what? Physical death doesn't make eternal life suddenly temporary. Breaking into the middle of the conversation Jesus had at the tomb of Lazarus with Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, say it, shall never die. Those who died didn't die. They go on living with Jesus. Forever and forever and forever and forever. That's what we're talking about when we talk about eternal life. Now, here's the second thing. Eternal life is a present reality. Maybe you don't know how significant that is, but it's true. In other words, eternal life is not something you wait for after death. It is something you possess right now. Listen to John 5, verse 24. Very crucial verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus is talking, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed into life. And the original language is so crucial here. It is a present tense, not he may have eternal life if he believes, not that he should cross his fingers in the hopes that he may have eternal life, but he has. He possesses now eternal life. And to underscore that that's what he wants us to get, Jesus says he has passed from death to life. It's an irreversible transaction. It is a present reality, though not enjoyed in all of its fullness. Do you know why this is so crucial? Romans 8 begins with this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Meaning, there is no risk of condemnation and there is no chance of separation when you have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but what? Shall have. And no one can snatch us out of His hands. Or as Paul, who loved to say things differently in Colossians, Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. The certainty, the blessed assurance of future glory is that the eternal Christ who died and rose now lives in you. It's the present reality. That's two, right? Three, eternal life is knowing God and His Son Jesus. Why does this matter? It matters because eternal life in the Bible is not mainly defined in terms of duration. It lasts forever. That was the first point. That's the easy one. Eternal life is so much more than lasting forever. It is an eternal relationship. Where do we get that in John? Again, crucial verse. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that you live forever. He didn't say that. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Jesus is looking up to His Father. He's praying and He says, Father, this is eternal life, that you are savingly known by people. Which means eternal life isn't simply endless existence. It is an eternal relationship of knowing God. Isn't that magnificent? Nothing in this world matters more than knowing God. There's a verse, it's coming to my mind. I think I can quote it from Jeremiah 9. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am God. And Jesus says eternal life is not so much everlasting life as it is a knowledge of the everlasting one. And eternal life begins in this world where we start to know God and we grow in that knowledge of God more and more and more and more. And then when we go to be with the Lord, we continue to know Him more and more. We're in a vital, intimate, close relationship with God, and that's what eternal life is all about. Four. Told you I'd be quick. Amen? eternal life, listen to this, this is all in John, is fully realized in the resurrection. Here's the theology, and it's breathtakingly beautiful. When a believer dies, we deal with the body, and we treat it with generosity and dignity because we love the person who inhabited that body. But the soul of that person goes to be with the Lord, to conscious existence. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, or as the apostle says, for to me to live is Christ, to love Him and live for Him and serve Him in this world. I live for Christ. When I die, I gain. And he means he gains the presence of Christ. This soulish existence, this conscious realization, this eternal aliveness begins. And a lot of believers would like to just leave the Bible teaching right there. And you know who won't let you? Jesus. He didn't just say, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so again, in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, verse 40, listen to this. This is Jesus again. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what Jesus said. I will raise him up on the last day. Just yesterday, around a grave, I reminded some of us that this is holy ground. It's a resurrection plot, because someday the Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory and He will raise the dead, and their soul and their body will be joined together, and eternal life will be fully realized. That's four. Here's the last one. We save the best for the last. Eternal life is enjoying Jesus forever. You remember Jesus in John 14, we looked at those verses, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And where he goes to prepare that place is the cross, where he purchases a place for us in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare that place for you, listen to this, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Best sentence in the Bible. I, Jesus says, will come for you. I will receive you to my face, or unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when that happens, God the Father is answering a prayer of Jesus. One last verse in John. Maybe. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. That's eternal life. Looking into the face of the King of glory. John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he puts these words in the mouth of Mr. Steadfast. You know, the one who has remained faithful, Mr. Steadfast. I have formerly lived by faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight. For I shall be with him in whose company I delight. We walk by faith in this world. Did you know one day you will discard the need for faith? And you will live completely by sight. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've just begun. The original author didn't write that stanza. It was added later. But what is he saying? When thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years have lapsed, we've no less days to sing God's praise because he is eternally praiseworthy. Or what the psalmist meant when he says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It'll never get boring seeing the glory of Christ, who is our life. One joy after another follows him. Well, that's the quickest I can do five. But there is one more question. How do I get eternal life? Again, in the ministry, we have to be faithful to Jesus' words. And in John 3:16, not everybody benefits from the love of God. Not everybody benefits from the sacrifice of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, shall not perish, but some will, but have eternal life. We talk about perishing next Sunday. But how do we get eternal life? We believe. Is it worth it? I wrote this in my notes. I'll have to read it. It's kind of long to memorize, at least. Eternal life is staggering. It means, if you look at all the Bible and try to press it into a paragraph, it means blessing, feasting, and serving with joy. It means no more pain, no tears, no temptations, no struggles, no fears. It means a lush garden, a beautiful city, and a river that makes glad the city of God. It means unending light and sinless beauty and unceasing worship. It means enjoying, loving, and all-satisfying communion with God's people. It means ever-increasing joy and pleasure in the presence of God. And it is a very personal face-to-face relationship with Jesus forever. And it is free. Totally free. Just by saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Make me yours. With the little faith that I have, I believe. For God so loved the world that he gave and did it all, and that is all that he requires. And guess what happens? This is the last verse. I want you to listen to it. I want you to listen. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you hear this verse. Please do that. Listen. John 10:28. I give them eternal life. He's talking about believers. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hands. You know why no one can snatch you out of Jesus' hands? Because he is the Lord God Almighty. And he loves you enough to die for you. And he is powerful enough to secure your eternal life with him forever. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift, who is Jesus. Pray with me. Father in heaven, It's hard to even know how to express sufficient gratitude. We just lack words. We just lack words. And so we, you know our hearts, and you know the feelings of gratitude that well up there. And so, thank you, Father, for loving us. And thank you that you're going to give us an eternity to thank you. And Lord, for those who are in this room right now, who not just this year, but in other years past, have lost someone, at least as far as this world is concerned, in death. Please give them comfort, sweet assurance that you kept all of your promises to the one they loved, and they're home, and they're with you, and that is as real as it gets. And that is what supremely matters. And sustain and comfort them and give them hope. We love them and we thank you so much for those who've left such a godly example for us. We thank you for bringing us as a church family through this year, through these season after seasons of grieving that we're still in. But we pray that as we grieve in hope, that you would make us strong in grace to serve the Lord with gladness until that day you call us to yourself. Help us to be a believing community that is faithful to Jesus, because he is eternally worth it. In your name we pray. Amen.